Welcome to Cross Connection Act. We are so excited you have joined us, and I'm excited because a great study is ahead of us.
That's right.
Okay, yeah? Good. So we are in Acts chapter 19, and it's the beginning of the chapter, so we will talk about Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 22. And there is a very interesting story, because the story actually unfolds in such a way that you would be very surprised. So that's why stay with us. Don't go anywhere, because this is what we will do right now. We will read the story and see how the story actually comes to life.
Let's see.
Comes to life. Okay, so Claudia, could you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for another opportunity to read your word. And so we look forward to the new insights, the new understanding that you are going to bring to us right now in this moment. Teach us the ways in the past so that we might know how to live in our present and so that we might know how to move forward in the future. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 Okay. So let's talk about true baptism.
Okay.
True baptism. Okay, let's read first four verses of Acts chapter 19. So, Sergio, could you read these verses?
Sure, yeah.
19, 1 through 4.
It says, "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They answered, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked, 'Then what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, 'John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus.'"
Okay, so do you see there's almost like two baptisms.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So first of all, Paul, of course, he's traveling all the time. So now he's finally reaching what city?
Corinth.
Corinth or?
Or more accurately, Ephesus.
Which is basically the same thing.
Well, right. You could say Corinth, but it'd be more accurate to say Ephesus.
It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. So Corinth is right here. You see, it's very close to Athens. Mm-hmm. And Ephesus is also close by, but just a little far.
Just a quick boat ride away.
It's okay. So he's in Ephesus, and there's some interesting element that happens there. Uh-huh. So Paul talks about baptism. So he sees the disciples and he asks them a question. What baptism have you received?
Uh-huh. Right.
And they say, what baptism did they receive?
Yeah, he asked about the Holy Spirit. They did not know that there was even such a thing.
Oh, yeah. There was no baptism. The question was about the Holy Spirit.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
But then the Holy Spirit was not given to them because they received a different type of baptism.
Yeah. That's right.
Okay, so what is that baptism, according to them?
That they received.
Yes.
Was John's baptism.
John's baptism.
Yes.
Who was, what is the baptism?
John the Baptist.
John
baptizing
the Baptist.
In water.
Okay, yeah. John the Baptist was baptizing, and we can read about these stories in Luke, Acts, Mark, all of this.
Luke, take a gospel. Yeah.
Exactly. So what is unique, it's interesting that actually Josephus, a first century historian, he writes a huge amount of information about John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. More about John the Baptist than about Jesus himself.
Wow.
About Jesus, we have only a couple of lines.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But about John the Baptist, we have a couple of paragraphs.
Mm. Wow.
Huge paragraphs. Yeah. So I would like us to read one of these, actually.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's actually interesting what Josephus tells us about it. So this is just an excerpt from Josephus' Jewish Antiquities. So this is what it says. Herod had done against John, who was called the Baptist. Herod had killed this good man who had commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, righteousness towards one another, and piety towards God. For only thus, in John's opinion, would the baptism he administered be acceptable to God. Now, many people came in crowds to him, for they were greatly moved by his words. Herod, who feared that the great influence John had over the masses might put them into his power and enable him to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he should advise. That's why he thought it best to put him to death.
Wow.
So you see what is happening here?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So the Baptist, first of all, there was a huge following that John the Baptist had. Huge following.
Yeah.
And many people, that's why all the way to 3rd century, we would still hear that some people would actually follow John the Baptist, the teaching of John the Baptist.
That's interesting.
So, but what is also interesting here, so do you see what type of baptism we read about in Josephus' writing? So he was baptizing them so that they could be, so that they could exercise what? Virtue, righteousness towards one another, piety towards God.
Yeah.
So you see, what is happening is actually good things, aren't they?
Mm. Right. Absolutely. Yeah.
Of course.
But you see how this is not enough?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you see what is happening here?
Mm.
You can be righteous, you can be good, you can exercise virtues, etc., but it's not enough.
Yeah.
So what was not enough?
Well, I think what they're lacking is this the Holy Spirit. They don't even understand. They don't even know that there is such a thing. Mm-hmm. It's interesting. Yeah. The quote you just referenced, it says, "Why? So that it would be found acceptable to God." Uh-huh. So that's pretty good. Okay, God finds you acceptable, but Paul's saying there's more.
Yes.
You could actually experience God's presence and connect to God in a meaningful and profound way through His Spirit, which is available through the baptism by fire, to use God's gospel language.
And also in the name of Jesus Christ.
Right.
So you see, this baptism that you can be baptized into repentance, and then you can start living virtuous life, etc. All of these things.
Yeah.
But it's not enough.
Yeah.
To be a good man is not enough. Or be a good woman is not enough.
But what's great too is we really can't even do those virtues and even get back into relationship with God without the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I don't have the will to do that. I can't maintain it. The motives behind it aren't there.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is literally the power that allows me to even want to do what is right and to then maintain that.
Right.
And so I think Paul is saying, hey, you've gotten the baptism of repentance, right?
Yes.
But you still don't have the power that will not only wash you, but then keep you clean.
Yes.
That's interesting. So it's like you're saying that in John, we have God's call to live the life He would have us lead. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit, the second baptism, is God Himself providing the means through which to do it.
You know? Absolutely. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yes. Excellent.
And you just say, and the Holy Spirit is also helpful to stay connected, you know, with God, like what Christ mentioned before He, you know, to His disciples in John 16, you know, if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit would not be here. Your Comforter is not going to be here. That would direct you to all truths and, you know, that would, you know, convict you of all sin. Mm-hmm. And of course, as Claudia mentioned, you know, keep you keep you straight, keep you clean.
Exactly. But what we see is John's baptism is good baptism, of course, absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the baptism of Jesus is actually the baptism in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is extremely important because it actually multiplies and gives this fruit of the full fruition.
Yeah.
Yes.
So it's interesting how the disciples of John, they knew the scripture really well as well.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But if you read the scripture without the prism of Jesus, you also do not necessarily even read it the right way.
Right.
That is exactly the reason why. How many gospels do we have?
Four,
isn't it?
Yeah.
So four. How many stories about Moses do you find in the scripture? Of Moses, of John the Baptist, of David? Mm-hmm. Just one story. It's just one story of David. In Jesus' story, four stories.
Yeah.
So that's why the Bible itself gives you the key. It says, but if you want to know how to read the scripture, read it through the prism of Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm. Because then the baptism is different. Then the life is different. Then the spirit is different. Then everything is different.
Right. I love what Luke says here at the end. Paul places his hands on them. They receive the spirit. They speak in tongues. They prophesy. And then Luke says in verse 7, and there were about 12 men in all. Mm-hmm. About 12. But he wanted to say 12. Maybe it wasn't even exactly 12, but he wanted to say 12. So we have these disciples of John that now more closely resemble disciples of Jesus through this 12 allusion. So they're transformed. They're no longer John's disciples. They're Jesus' disciples after Paul's done
and
with
the them. And a new family is formed.
Yes.
And a new family is continued. Yeah. Excellent. Very
awesome. Well, we've been digging in, but there's plenty more Cross Connection Acts to come. So stick with us. We'll see you real soon. We're back here on Cross Connection, and we've been talking about baptism and the nature of this kind of entryway into the kingdom of heaven or into discipleship, and now we're going to get deeper into it and actually take a look at what it really is to know God, what it really is to know Jesus.
And this is what is extremely important to see, that when Paul presents all these messages, he presents them to Jewish audience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he talks to Jewish audience. Jewish audience was very well familiar with the texts, with the scripture, the scripture, because they all knew it by heart, the majority of it. But what Paul does, he introduces the element of the Spirit, the element of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, because he says that only that actually leads to life.
Mm.
Because he was the one who saw Jesus. He was the one who had the life.
He was himself changed by it. Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
Transformed. So let's see what happens next. And the next story is actually chapter 19, verses 13 through 16. And Darnisha, could you read these verses,
please? Okay, sure. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists...
Jewish exorcists. You see, just Jewish. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Jewish.
...took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priests who did so. And the evil spirit said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Okay, so do you see what is happening here? Some people thought that they could use the name of Jesus in accordance to their will.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yes.
In accordance to their will.
Yeah.
Yes.
So what do you think about it?
But you know what I think is so fascinating with these texts is, you know, is your ministry having so much of an impact that not only is your name known amongst the city, but it's also known amongst the kingdom of darkness, right? Mm-hmm. It's like Paul's name is known amongst wherever he goes. Everybody knows Paul is causing trouble.
He's been doing some damage.
He's been doing some real damage.
Because evil is against Paul.
No, and that's so good, right? Yes. Like, not only has he been doing damage in the city, he's doing damage to the kingdom of darkness.
Right. Yes.
So that the demons actually know Paul's name. Right. So that when you try to come in and do what Paul does or do what Jesus did and use the name of Christ, the demons are like, that's really cute. Yeah.
That's really adorable. Yeah. And, you know, it's really interesting because it's funny that the way how they try to, perform these exorcisms, you know, calling the name of Jesus, you know, who had all, you know, like, I exorcise you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches.
Yeah. Mm.
So it brings out, like, red flag number one, by whom Paul preaches. So what are you preaching about?
Right.
So when the evil spirits say, oh, yes, you know, I know who Jesus is and I know who Paul is, you know, really adorable, you know, but who are you again?
Right, right.
Yeah. You know, and how many of us, you know, as a minister, you know, it's like a, whoa, time out. You know, I need to know who Jesus is for myself.
Right.
Yeah.
No, I need to, and I think it's based on the secondhand, you know, many of us are guilty of, you know, living off of the secondhand relationship with Jesus or the secondhand knowledge, not relationship, but knowledge. You know, you know who Jesus is, but do you really, really know who he is?
So, because this knowing and understanding is actually personal knowing and personal understanding is actually, it will lead to inevitably we will be able to cast out demons from our lives.
Right.
And I mean, not we, sorry, I have to correct myself. The Spirit of the Lord,
the Holy Spirit will
cast out demons within our lives.
Right. Yes.
And is this, because we talked about idolatry, that it's actually not the problem of the first century. Mm-hmm. And today, if I talk about evil spirits within our lives, somebody would say, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
What spirits? But I have to admit.
Right.
Yeah. I have evil spirits within me.
Right.
Yeah.
We all have our demons, so to speak.
Demons.
Yeah. Yeah. That we struggle with.
Evil that is within me.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And it's interesting to see this theme developed again, because earlier we talked about, okay, there's baptism where you know about what would make God happy, but then there's also experiencing God and having His Spirit dwell within you. And we're seeing that again here. So this guy is trying to use, kind of call on Jesus' name, kind of like a Harry Potter spell or
magic,
something, you know what I mean? Like he's citing an incantation, he's casting a spell, but he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't even really know the one who knows Jesus. He knows about Paul who talks about Jesus, and it renders it ineffectual. So it's this need, this profound need, in order to really have a kind of true transformation of our lives to actually know God and experience Him.
Wow. So it's like the power of God is attached to our relationship with Him.
Yes. Yeah.
So that, you know, when I'm in relationship with God, when I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, then when I refer to Him or when I speak about Him, He then has the freedom to actually move about and transform the lives of whoever I'm praying about or whatever.
Yeah, because knowing and understanding actually makes that person a reality.
Yes.
And bring that person into presence.
Mm. Got you.
Does it make sense? So if I know somebody, then his presence is among me.
Yes.
Is within me.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, but if you do not know that person, the presence of Jesus is not even possible.
Yes.
If you do not, because only by knowing Jesus is among you.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah.
And this is exactly what is happening. Exactly.
Yeah.
And not just in metaphysical way, but in a real, tangible way.
Yeah.
That's why those people who, like, we can talk about great people and women and men of faith who were constantly talking about, and I see Jesus, I feel Jesus every day of my life.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because they know.
Yeah.
They know, they see.
Yes.
Right.
Just basically, yeah.
It just changes the whole nature of what we're talking about. We're talking about some sort of empty religiosity. Yeah. Maybe that's more appealing to you. I don't know. Maybe if someone wants that, okay.
Yeah.
But versus actually having an encounter with the one that can change and transform and resurrect you, you know?
Yeah.
And maybe for some people it's just like safer and easier to just do the empty religiosity thing because I don't have to change, or I can just hide behind the comfort of my practices that make me feel safe and secure. And
isn't it amazing what Luke does? He talks about John's baptism, which is basically religiosity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He said, because it's good. It's nothing bad. You have all your virtues. Everything is good.
Right.
But what you're lacking is the spirit. What you're lacking is because you were not baptized in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And then we come to the next story, and which is this story is you cast out demons based on your religiosity.
Yeah.
Kind of, but you don't know the real one. You do not have the real spirit. You don't have Jesus Christ. So that's why the main lesson and the following step is do we have Jesus in our life, number one? Do we do what we do with the help of the Spirit, or we do it just because we do it?
That's the important lesson in this story, right? Because Luke seems to really highlight the savage beating this guy took.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And it's not just for gory details, but this guy takes a savage beating. And it's Luke is saying, hey, look, just having empty religiosity is inert. It's useless.
Yes.
It's not going to actually protect you from anything, and it's not going to actually empower you in any real way.
Yeah.
And it's fascinating because it's seven people who were bitten by this demon, one man. And they all fled out that house naked and wounded.
Yeah.
So this is what is happening. It's just those seven demons.
Mm-hmm.
Seven demons, they can also enter into our lives if we do not have this personal encounter with the one who is the creator and the one who also wants to resurrect us.
Yeah.
So we'll continue our discussion, and we will talk about how this baptism and the knowledge of Jesus help us to overcome evil.
Mm. Mm.
So this is what we will continue talking right after this break. So don't go anywhere. Stay with us. Welcome back. We are talking about how the importance of Jesus in baptism is, and also in everyday life.
Yeah.
Because you cannot, if we talk about casting out demons from our lives, it's not possible by your own power.
Yeah.
Because the demons will overpower you inevitably.
Right.
Even if there's seven of you, seven of us. Even if you're as strong as Sergio, it won't help.
Not enough. I tell you, for sure not. You're in trouble. You're relying on that. You need some other help.
So here is the next important question that I think we need to raise also. Is just, so we see this baptism in the name of Jesus, and also we see this knowledge of Jesus and not just knowledge of and about Jesus, but actually personal experience
of Jesus,
how they're so important.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So they're important, but how can they help us to overcome evil? How can they help us to overcome evil within us? How can they help us to live life?
I think that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit, right? So, you know, Christ says that I must go so that you might receive the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when we receive the Holy Spirit that we then receive the power of Christ living in us. I think there's this author, Andrew Murray. He has a book called Experiencing the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And he literally talks about the difference between the external Christ and the internal Christ, right?
Yeah.
So that the disciples are, you know, they were traditionally experiencing this external Christ. God is with them.
Mm-hmm.
But when Christ resurrects and ascends, now God is saying, I want to be in you, right?
Yeah.
And so that's what the beauty of the Holy Spirit is.
Yeah.
When we actually have Christ living within us, it's at that moment that the power of Christ himself is exercising the evil spirits. The power of Christ himself is speaking against oppressive systems of power. The power of Christ himself is doing what is needed for the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Greater is he living within me than he who is in the world.
Right.
It's just something that always, you know, stands out. You know, like every day, you know, I always pray, you know, before I start out my day, that God baptizes me with his Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Because that gives me coverage, you know, for the day. It gives me strength. It gives me a barrier, like just being able to cover myself in prayer and just asking God, okay, I need you to use me. So when you baptize me with your Holy Spirit, I can be used by you, you know, to connect with somebody that I come in contact with. I go to the store, if I go to, you know, certain areas, like, I just need you to lead, you know, give me a sense of, you know, what the next step is. I need your Holy Spirit to give me a heads up, like, hey, don't go down this route, do a detour.
Right.
And I've experienced that, like, recently. Like, wow, you know, why are you telling me to, you know, to take this road? And then I realized, oh, there was a car accident. Oh, there was construction work. Yeah. And I think that's something that's really beautiful about the Holy Spirit is that, you know, he has a powerful, powerful, powerful role in our lives. And it's just, you know, sometimes when you get angry and like, okay, God, I'm going to need your Holy Spirit to, you know, just hold me back a little bit so I don't react in a certain way.
And that's why the book of Acts is constantly reminding us about this metanoia experience. But the change of mind, the change of mind that happens not just once. Because we talk about repentance. Oh, yeah, I repented. I repented when I was 13. I repented and was baptized in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm done. With no evil spirits around me. No demons. No. This is not how it works.
Right.
Repentance is an everyday process.
Yes.
Right.
That's why I die for myself. How often, Luxes?
Daily.
Luxes. Daily. Luxes daily. Yep. And that's why in the book of Acts we see these disciples, they are dying daily.
Absolutely.
To themselves and for themselves and around everybody. So only then will we be able to let the Spirit live with us.
And I think it's powerful because any person who is a reader of the book of Acts is like these disciples of John that encounter Paul, where if any of us can look at this and go, I'm not so sure about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know about that. Mm-hmm. Well, why did John's disciples become convicted? Because they felt the Holy Spirit. Because they go, oh, whoa, this is a thing? You know, this is out there in the world. I don't have to just have my practices and my religious kind of things that I go through, but actually I can have this experience that transforms me and turns me into a larger person that I could have ever thought I could be. Mm-hmm. This is what the reader of Acts has to. Everyone has that opportunity reading Acts to go, you know what? Let me see if this is real. You know, and we can all experience that wherever we're at reading this book, we can go, let's see if this Holy Spirit thing is
for
real.
That's why it's a challenge to us today. This is what the Bible tells us. It just says, okay, try it. Just really try it. Try to live this life and try to surrender yourself to the work of the Spirit. Just ask and try to surrender yourself and say, you know what, Lord, just act within me.
Right.
And then see what happens.
See what happens in your life.
And let's see what Luke's putting out there.
Yeah.
Let's see what happened. And actually, verse 19.
Yep.
19. So let's read verses 17, 18, and 19. So after this seven naked men just ran out, Sergio, could you read this verses 17, 18,
and 19? So after this beating that you mentioned, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas.
Wow.
This way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power.
Okay, so this is, you see how, like, the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus. So the name, in the name of Jesus, be baptized, number one. In the name of Jesus, cast out demons. You see, it's not, what Luke tells us, it's not enough to call upon the name of Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
Because you can say a prayer and they say, in the name of Jesus. But do you know Jesus?
Right.
Like, why do you even call for him in your prayers? Because you don't even know Jesus.
Yeah. But it's like, I think that's the beauty just of the book of Acts, right? You know, we begin with the Holy Spirit, and Luke continues to remind us that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that all of this stuff is happening, right?
Yeah.
And so it's like, in what ways in our own lives do we need to be more aware of how the Holy Spirit is moving? Mm-hmm. Because at the end of the day, it's when I receive the Holy Spirit that I receive personal spiritual freedom and the emancipation. I can actually experience that metanoia, that change of mind, that change of heart. Yeah. But then at the same time, once I have actually experienced that personally, there's no way for me to not then be empowered to go about and produce that kind of change and freedom in the community.
Excellent. Excellent. Mm-hmm.
That's
why we see there's two things that are very important. Number one, you can know Jesus, you can be with him, you can experience the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Or number two, you can just remain in the spiritual practices, empty spiritual practices, and they will also be powerful in your life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you can choose one.
Yeah.
There is not, you cannot combine.
Yeah, I mean, Luke structures this study we just had today very, very cleverly. First, people that had this spiritual practice, but not more. And so then they receive the power of the Spirit. Whoa, they're transformed. Yes. They're capable of things they never
so
could
they
before.
Move to this. Yeah.
They go, now we have people trying to take this thing and actually use it as an empty spiritual practice and just call on the name and the name of blah, 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 blah. And they just suffer horrifying consequences for it. And then we have people in seeing that, they come, they take all of these scrolls and documents and whatever.
Whatever,
Luke says, they burn it all. Says it came to 50,000 drachmas. What Luke is really saying is they're worthless. They weren't worth even the ash that they were burned into because they didn't do anything for them. You know, so they weren't really worth anything. That's why people burn them. You know,
So that's why it's so important to always be on our guard when we sometimes see that spiritual practices or spiritual traditions or spiritual whatever that may be incantations in every sort. Every sort or traditions. Sometimes we stand on traditions more than we stand on this idea of now. Knowing and the transformational power of the Spirit. And Lucas says once again, just forget about it.
Forget about it.
But just remember this understanding of the knowledge.
But then when you come to that knowledge, be willing to burn your books.
That can be very painful. Because it is painful because it actually costs a lot.
Right.
It costs a lot to take away from you.
Right.
And
then
eventually you'll just say it's just a piece of paper. It's just. You know.
Because it can be a piece of paper, but it can be also part of your life.
Right, it's
ideas.
You have something that not only cannot be burned, but it sets a fire in you, the Holy Spirit, and that's really much more valuable than anything. Guys, thank you so much. As we wrap up, we just want to thank you for joining us here on Cross Connection Acts. We just want to invite you to just try and look at a life where not just empty spiritual practices, but in experiencing a deep relationship with God through His Holy Spirit. You can do that right now. Until next time, we'll see you on Cross Connection Acts.